turn to the book of Ephesians. Our sermon text will be from Ephesians chapter 4, from 17 on to 24. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This is God's word. It comes from God, not from me, but from God. And it's perfect, it's life-giving, it's life-changing, and it's glorious. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Please pray with me. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word. We submit ourselves to you. Lord, give us your spirit that we might understand and grow by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the last week, Pastor Jesse started with a song by this guy, Bob Dylan. I've got a song here, but it's not quite the same sophistication maybe of Jesse's song. Maybe you've heard this one, Three Blind Mice. Three blind mice, see how they run, see how they run. They all ran after the farmer's wife who cut off their tail with a carving knife. Did you ever see such a sight in your life? Three blind mice. Kids, have you heard this song? Have you heard the song or the rhyme about the three blind mice where the farmer's wife comes and cuts off their tail? You know, it's a silly song, but can you imagine yourself in the place of one of those mice? Think of it. You're blind. You can't see. And there's a farmer's wife with a knife chasing after you. Like, imagine the life of a blind mouse. You're already bumping into all the other mice. Now you find out that there is an enemy, and the enemy is coming after you. Well, it's a silly song, but it wouldn't be silly if you were the mouse. And the tragic reality is that humanity has it much worse. We have it much worse than three blind mice with a farmer's wife trying to cut off the tails. You see, humanity is spiritually blind. And maybe you can go out and talk to people and they can see with their eyes, but those who don't know Jesus, they're darkened in their understanding. Their eyes don't see the things that are real, the way that things actually operate, and worse than that, they have an enemy seeking to destroy them. Our confession says this: by this sin, they fell, that's our first parents, from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Or in Mark 3, it says that Jesus was grieved by the blindness of the men around them. Or the Apostle Paul would put it this way: but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the tragedy is that you look out to the human race and you see that men and women are blind. People who don't know God and the gospel, their understanding doesn't work. You know, Esme keeps telling me I need to get glasses. That's because each year my eyes get a little bit dimmer and things get a little bit more blurry. But that's not the way the blindness of the world works. It's not like they're slowly getting a little bit worse, but they can mostly see. You see, the picture that the Apostle Paul draws for us to describe the world out there is spiritual blindness, complete covered eyes, like that man that Jesus came, that before Jesus interacted with him to heal his eyes, he could not see a thing. You see, that's the people that we serve in this world in bringing the gospel to them. That's the people we're dealing with. Those who don't understand the things of God because they are blind. And the whole world has fallen into this spiritual blindness. Which is interesting and wonderful is that when you get to the book of the Ephesians, when Paul's writing, he would say, but not so with you. Ephesians, you've been given the light. The gospel has been given to you. Remember, he's talking to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to people like you and me who have claimed the name of Christ, claimed his righteousness, said, I'm unrighteous, but you're righteous, Lord, and you can make me alive. You can bring that resurrection life to me. And the Spirit has taken my old eyes and given me new ones so I can see things as they are. That's the people Paul is writing to. Not so for the Ephesians. It's the gospel worked in us that brings us then to be able to see that we would look to Jesus, and in looking to Jesus with the new eyes that we have, we can learn Christ Jesus. We can learn Him and His ways. And what I want us to consider today is if we are the people that Paul is describing here in Ephesians, those who've called upon the name of the Lord, those who believe the gospel, if we have learned Christ, then we need to pursue ethical disunity with the world. If we have come to know God in the gospel, we need to pursue ethical disunity with the world. And in that sentence, hear the word ethical there. I'm not saying disunity with the world, like we go hide in a hole or start a monastery, but that we don't operate according to the rules and the regulations of the world. We operate according to the rules and regulations of Christ. Think of it this way. Can light dwell in darkness? Can someone be both dead and alive? Can someone be blind and seeing? You see, the argument is really simple. If you've been made light, you don't act like the darkness. If you've made alive, you're made alive, you don't act like a dead man. If you've been given eyes to see, you don't then turn and look at the things of the devil, but you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two points here. One is the blindness of unbelief. The blindness of unbelief. And the second point is the sightedness of belief. Two simple points, easy to remember. The blindness of unbelief and the sightedness of belief. And if we understand these two things, and we have become those who believe, who have spiritual sightedness, and we learn Christ, then we're going to pursue ethical disunity with the world and the things of the world. So the blindness of unbelief, worse than the three blind mice. So the blind men walk in a certain way. And he says here in the Bible here in Ephesians 4, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In what way? In futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the works of all uncleanness, and with greediness. You see, we can think of it this way. The blind man, we can think in three parts. We can think of his trunk, which that's the thing you kind of bump up into. You can think of his roots, which is that's what supplies the trunk. And then the fruits, which is the product of the life of the blind man. So what's the trunk? The trunk is spiritual blindness. Paul says it's meaningless thinking. Darkened understanding without true living. Now, there's no exception from the scientist to the poet. What I mean by that is you look around at the people of the world and this spiritual blindness gets into every area of humanity. You see, Ariana Grande said this. She tried Christianity, grew up in it, but since the Pope didn't support LGBTQ, women, or SpongeBob, she decided that religion wasn't for her, but that she would just be what she called spiritual. You see the bad understanding there, that she's rejecting even just a false view of Christianity through Roman Catholicism. But because of that, she would decide to serve herself and try to serve the things of this world because of her spiritual blindness. She's unable to discern what is right and wrong, but not just the poets like her, but men like Stephen Hawking say things like, "There is no God. No one directs the universe." You see, dead men, they say, tell no tales. Those who are spiritually dead tell no tales, but the reality is that they tell no truth. And I'm not saying that whether you're a poet or a scientist, you don't say some things that are true. Certainly people say true things, but they're wrong on every point that matters. They're wrong on every point that regards sin and salvation, regarding coming to a right relationship with God because they oppose God and serve darkness. And that's what they are. That's the trunk of them. Well, what supplies this blindness to the trunk? Well, it's the roots that supply the nutrition to the trunk. And what Paul would say is it's the ignorance in them and the hardness of their hearts. It's their ignorance and the hardness of their hearts. You know, some translations would describe this word blindness here really just as a hardness of heart. They've been blinded from the things of God. They've hardened their hearts against them. You might remember Pharaoh when he's encountered by Moses, and Moses says, "Yahweh has commanded me to do this, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt." What does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And this is the tune that every man, woman, and child who rejects the God of the Bible, that's the tune they're singing. Who is the Lord that I should obey them? I'll obey myself. I'll obey the desires of my heart. I'll give myself over to whatever, because who cares about the Lord? That's the way that they think in rejecting God. And the fruit of that, the product that comes from this blind living, is self-indulgence and a never-ending hunger for more. You see, they reject God. They're then spiritually blinded, but there's this desire in them to fill that void that they've created in rejecting God. And the way they try to fill the void, the blind man and the blindness of unbelief, is through self-indulgence and a never-ending hunger for more. Look down at verse 19. Who being past feeling, their hearts have been hardened, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness, to the works of all uncleanness with greediness. See, a hard heart leads to licentious activity. Uncleanness leads to the love of things like money. And it's not that they love necessarily bad things, but it's taking good things that God has created and making idols out of them, loving them too greatly. There's nothing wrong with, say, sex. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with maybe retirement, but if we take any of those things and make them the goal of our life, the main purpose, the main driver, they become idols to us. Now, C.S. Lewis said this: "There is nothing to be ashamed of in enjoying food." Right? We can all believe that, right? I like food. I'm sure all of you had food sometime this week. It's enjoyable. It's tasty. It's a gift from God. But then he goes on, he says, "There would be everything to be ashamed of if half the world made food the main interest of their lives and spent their time looking at pictures of food and dribbling and smacking their lips. You see the point that he's making there. There's nothing wrong with food. But if that's the end of our life, like we're worshiping food, then something's wrong. And you could take food out of that equation and put in any other thing. You take the things of the world and you serve them like a god, and you will be left unsatisfied living a life estranged from God. It could be sex, it could be status, it could be a career, it could be retirement, it could be any other thing. But it's the things of the world. And the world, if you realize, has much to offer and nothing to offer. All these things the world offers to you to be satisfying to a point. But the problem is that it all comes to an end. It comes to an end first in that it becomes dissatisfying after a time. But it also comes to an end in that it's not lasting. And one mark of the spiritually blind person, if you want to ask yourself if you are spiritually blind, one mark would be a never-ending hunger for the things that are perishing. A never-ending hunger for the things perishing. You turn to John, 1 John chapter 2, says this. John exhorting his congregation here, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see what John is saying here, is that if you invest in the things that are fading, you'll fade with the things you're investing in. But if you invest in the things of God, the things that are eternal, they'll do you eternal good. God sees the heart. You see, I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. God sees your heart and he sees my heart. Kids, listen up. God sees your heart. What does he see? Do you know? Does he see someone who pursues God and the things of God? Does he see some heart that is pursuing the things of this world, the things that are fading, the things that will come and go like a fad? Or does he see the things that will last eternally? You see, that's a big question we all need to ask ourselves. It's a question that we need to ask. The extent of this blindness, this spiritual blindness that we see all throughout the world, is vast. In 2018 in Thailand, maybe you've heard of the team of soccer players that were caught in the cave. You guys know what spelunking is? It's a funny hobby, but a cool one. It's the hobby where you go and you go into caves and you usually have ropes and lights and things like that, and you go and you look around and you see the beautiful things of God's creation down under the earth. And in Thailand in 2018, 12 young people on a soccer team and their assistant coach went spelunking. But pretty soon, the storm came, the rains came down, and closed off their exit. And they were down under for 18 days, unable to help themselves, in the dark, unable to get out. You know, in the Lord's kindness, there is 10,000 people working to get these people out of that cave. Firemen, policemen, Navy SEALs, all sorts of people supporting in all sorts of different ways to rescue these people, to get them out of the cave, out of the darkness, that they might live. But when we look at humanity, if we're taking this illustration, we look at humanity, outside of the work of Jesus Christ, every single last one of us is in that cave. You know what the implication of that is? There's no rescue team outside. There's no man, woman, or child trying to get you out other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the light. You see, the problem is vast. It expands throughout all of humanity. And we are spiritually like them, cold, wet, and hungry. Spiritually dead. And Paul says, emphatically here in verse 17, don't be this way. Look down at your Bible. He says, this I say, and then on top of it, he says, therefore, this I say, therefore, and then on top of that, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. When he uses the word Gentile here, he's using it in a particular sense. Sometimes he's talking about Gentile believers, those who have come to know the Lord and are brought into the church. And Jews and Gentiles are made into that one body in Jesus Christ. But here he's talking about the old ways of the Gentiles. The ways of the natural man. The ways of the blind man. He's saying, don't go down that path again. You've been saved from that. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, emphatically. You remember that in 1 Peter, we read that the devil walks about like a lion. Imagine us in that cave. Not only are we in this dark cave, cold, wet, and without food, but there's a lion in there. Paul's saying to the Ephesians, you've been taken out of the cave. Don't crawl back in. Christ's blood got you out of there. Don't turn back to the old life. Don't go back. Why would you? Guys, what is there for you? What does the world have to offer you that Christ doesn't? Jesus hung on a tree that you might not live that way, that you might not live as the Gentiles, which he means according to the ways of the world, the ways of the natural man that serves itself. He's saying Jesus' blood got you out of there. Why would you go back? And then he reminds us of the sightedness of belief. You see, he draws a sharp distinction between the believers and unbelievers here. He says, but you, in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. There's this hearing, there's this teaching, and it's this bringing of the true Jesus. And what he's saying here is he's not saying learn theology. He's not saying you sang songs or psalms. He's not saying you did service for the Lord. He said you learned Jesus. Not abstractly, but you learned a real person, the God-man, fully God, fully man, prophet, priest, and king, who died for the sins of his people. You learned that real God-man. And it's that distinguishes you from the world. You see, I love these things like theology. I love singing hymns and psalms. I love prayers. But if we lose the person of Jesus Christ and his work in the church, we lose everything. Theology won't do anything for you if you don't know the person Jesus Christ. You'd be like the blind man. But Paul says, you're no longer like that. You see. You could be those who say, now I see, I can tell the right from the wrong. I can see Jesus, my Lord, my Savior by faith. And the result is that you do believe and that you do commit yourself to the Lord. And he gives this illustration of the old man and the new man and putting off and putting on. You got up today. Maybe you wear pajamas while you sleep. I can tell, looking around, that if you do, that you took those off and you put on different clothes. And Paul's saying, do that every day for the rest of your life. Take off the old clothes and put on the new. Take off the clothes of the world, which he means the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, and put on Christ Jesus. You see, the work of the Christian is to be active in killing sin, to put off the old man. This doesn't make it easy. It's actually a very difficult thing. And I speak to you as one who struggles with this, as we all do. Struggle with putting off the old man, the thoughts that creep in, the saying wrong things to your spouse or your friends, struggling with the old man. But Paul says, take that, make it your life pursuit to be taking every sin and killing it. But don't just kill sin, he says. You see, there's a lot of people that kill the sins in their hearts, but then they just take another sin and plant it in its place. Paul says, root out that sin, take off those clothes, and replace it with new clothes. Replace it with righteous deeds. Pursue righteousness. Take Christ and put him on like a garment. You know, this is serious stuff. I seriously doubt the faith of people that merely put off old sins and don't put on righteousness. You get this idea? People who define themselves by saying, well, I don't do that anymore. Well, it's good that you don't do that anymore. But put on Christ. Don't just stop doing that. Start doing what God commands in His Scriptures. Engage in an active life of living for God and putting on the new clothes. What does it matter if you kill sin if you're just placing another sin in its place? What does it matter if you stop imitating one devil and you start imitating another? But rather, stop imitating the world, Paul says to the Ephesians. Start imitating God. Start putting off the things of your former father, the devil, and start living like your heavenly Father. You might ask something like this. Can a papaya tree grow a pineapple? You get that? Can a papaya tree grow a pineapple? Or you could ask it this way. Can light dwell in darkness? Can you be both dead and alive? You see, the logic is simple. You're not characterized, you're not defined by the things of the old man anymore. You are now characterized by something that's new. You're not a papaya tree anymore. You're growing pineapples. You can't do it anymore. Don't try to. It's not who you are. You've been made the new man in Christ Jesus. So now we ought to, by God's grace, act that way as we engage in a life where we would say, I once was blind. I once was blind, but now I see. So we could be encouraged that we would be those who, now that we are salt, we'd be encouraged to be salty. Now that we are light, we'll let our light shine, and we don't care if the darkness doesn't understand it, because it didn't understand Jesus. It couldn't comprehend it. So why would it understand us? If your coworkers or unbelieving family members or whomever don't get the way that you act because you're a Christian, who cares? They're darkness. You act as the light and you let the light shine because you've been made light. And if darkness doesn't like the light, what does it matter? So you commit yourself to God. We often talk about this act of putting off the old and putting on the new as the work of sanctification. Now, sanctification is an important word. There's another one, justification. Justification is that work of God where He declares you as righteous because He's taken the righteousness of Christ, and He's given it to you, and He's taken all your sin, all your filth, all your unrighteousness, and He's placed it on Christ. And as the judge of the universe, He says, you're no longer guilty. Not because He just winks at sin, winks at guilt, but because He has taken your sin and your guilt and placed it on Christ and paid for it. That's justification. Sanctification is God's work in you of making you live, act, and think according to your justification. That you, now that you've been made righteous before God, you've been brought into the Father's house in your adoption, that you're going to start looking that way. But you know, the work of sanctification is a process. Justification happens at one point in time. where God declares you, the sinner, righteous. But it's sanctification that goes the whole course of your life. As God continues to wash you, and He's gracious with you, and He takes the Word, and He takes the Gospel, and He works it into your mind and into your hearts, and you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Which in light of justification, sanctification just means becoming what God already sees you as. Righteous before Him in Christ Jesus. And now we start to learn to act that way. And He says that we do this in true righteousness and holiness. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, it's this work of sanctification that teaches us to say things like, Lord, I love your law. Because it's the law that shows us something of the true righteousness and holiness of God and the true righteousness and holiness that God is preparing us for as we pursue Him in sanctification. You see, it's this work that brings us into a greater and closer conformity to Christ. Does this mean that if I sin, that I've lost it all? No, certainly not. That's why it's a work. See, the life of sanctification is oftentimes a 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But you're moving in the direction. Or you can think of it this way. If you've ever been on a sand dune and you're climbing up, you're taking steps forward and you're moving up, but you're sliding back at the same time. That's often what our lives look like as we pursue God. And Paul is saying, don't stop. Don't be discouraged by the 2 steps back. God's bringing you steps forward, and the promise is that you will make it, that He will continue and complete the work in you of sanctification, that He will make you perfect in holiness in coming to Him. That's one of the things we celebrate with the death of a believer. We celebrate that God has completed His work of sanctification in them. That their last breath here on earth was followed by a first breath in perfect righteousness and holiness with God. And it's a glorious thing, and it's something that we strive after as we look forward to it. It's a foretaste of the life to come. And we move in that direction toward God. You see, this is why the resurrection is important. Because Christ lives that resurrected life and He's given it to you by His Spirit. And now we anticipate in every action that we do that's committed to God in our sanctification, we anticipate the life to come. We get a taste of it here and now as God works in true righteousness and holiness in us and our actions. Not perfectly, but as we strive after God. So what do we do with this? Well, if you don't know Jesus, you repent of your blindness and you ask God for sight. That's simple. You repent of your blindness and you ask God for sight. If you do know Jesus, you're no longer blind and comfort in that. But be the kind of person that doesn't dig back into the sand, that doesn't run back to the hole, run back to the former life, the thing that you've been saved from, but run to Jesus. If you know Jesus, you are to be in this world, but not of it. Who cares what the world says when they oppose the light? You live as the light. You live as those who can see, because God has revealed it to you in His Word, what's right and what's wrong. And with all the confusion that's a result of the blindness, the darkness in the world, you say, I'm content following God. I'm content not going back to that old life, but living for God now, and by His grace, living better tomorrow. Because Jesus Christ is risen today, and I serve Him and Him alone. Can that be our prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You have brought us together as one family. That You've given us new hearts, new minds to live and to really live. And we pray, Lord, that with the gravitational pull back to the old life that we all feel in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace, keep us from giving into that, that we would strive after you in full dependence on your Holy Spirit and your grace and your work in us, and that we, Lord, would continue to commit ourselves more and more to being those who learn Christ Jesus, that it would be the full pursuit of our life to know him better. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.